Wow, that time's cool.
Well, it's great to hear all those prayer requests, because the Lord wants to have us petition Him, and He listens to Him. And it's great to be able to have those continually before Him, bring them to the throne of grace. And so this morning, appreciate the opportunity to come and speak again. I'd like to continue from where I left off last time, which is in 1 Samuel. It's a study that has been going on at Carriage Hill up in Lansing, where Sandy and I go on Sundays, usually. And if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27, let me put things into context. If you're like me, my memory's quickly beginning to fade, and it's wonderful to be remembered to put things back into perspective. And so as we take a look at the book of 1 Samuel, it's one of the books of history, and I love history. And there's lots to be gleaned when you study history, and there's really a lot to be gleaned when you study history in the Bible, because it has applications to our life. And so as we take a look at each one of these chapters, and the one we're going to look at is 1 Samuel chapter 27 this morning. It's only 12 verses long, but there is a story that is here, and it's not just reading the historical context. It is understanding the characters, what went right, what went wrong, why did they do it, and how can we learn and glean from that and apply it to our life as a believer. So one of the beautiful things about Scripture is you can just keep digging and digging and digging and digging. And the more you dig, the more you glean from it. And the situation that we have here in 1 Samuel is we have historically, we see the children of Israel wandering away from the theocracy that God had established for their government. Now, theocracy means that it is a God-led government, and that's very unique and different. All the nations around them had kings. And the children of Israel, as they strayed from biblical principles and what God had established, they said, you know what? We don't want to be different. We don't want to be under a theocracy. We want to be able to have a king like everybody else. And that the natural man coming out on us, we don't want to stick out. We want to be like everybody else. So the Lord finally relented and gave them King Saul. He was the first king, and King Saul erred, made mistakes, did not follow what the Lord had commanded him to do, and because of that, the Lord had told Saul that he was going to take the kingdom away from him, and he was going to give it to David. And so where we're at now in the history portion is we have David, who is hiding from Saul. And this hiding has taken place now for about 8.5 years. And he was up in the northern portion of the country, an area about 50 miles wide by 150 miles long. And he had a lot of people who were outcasts of society, had, for whatever personal issues that they had left their homes and their families, and they had all banded together. And so he had about 600 men with them and their families, so we're calculating maybe about 2,500 people were with David during this time, and he is fleeing Saul, and he's been on the run now, on and off, for 8.5 years. And last time I spoke, we reflected on chapter 26. And chapter 26 was a great victory for David. He had the chance to kill Saul. In fact, if you remember, the men that were with him wanted David to kill Saul, kill his enemy. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not my position nor my right. And he took some items from Saul. He called out to Saul. He basically, you know, went into the camp, took some items, went down through the valley, stood over on the other side, called out to Saul. Saul realized the error of his ways, was convicted, and said, you know, David, I'm not going to pursue you any further. And David had this great moral victory that he had over his father-in-law, who was attempting to kill him. So that kind of puts us in context of where we go now into chapter 27. And I want you to really keep in mind that David, just in chapter 27, really has this great spiritual victory. He's at the pinnacle. He's got 2,500 people. He was really challenged. He could have killed the king. He could have then ascended to the throne. And he said, no, it's not the right thing for me to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to follow what the Lord has commanded me to do. So here we are. David is now finished with this great victory, personal victory, great spiritual victory. And then we get into chapter 27. And it's important that you understand and you really look at some of the key words in chapter 27. It's only 12 verses long. But you'll see that David, coming off a great spiritual victory, all of a sudden now, boom, the bottom drops out. And he really struggles. And you'll see some of the errors in his way and some of the things he did right. But more importantly, some of the things he did wrong. So this is an opportunity, I'm sure, all of us, as we have learned through our lives. You learn by following people who do things right. But you also learn a lot by people who do things wrong. And you say, ooh, I don't want to do that. That is not good. And so that's kind of what we have here with David. So let's take a look at chapter 27, verse 1. It's only 12 verses long. So I'd like to read the entire chapter. But David thought to himself, one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maach, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. So David's in this territory for 16 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, where did you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was the practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." So, David, coming off this tremendous spiritual victory in chapter 26, does something that is really quite challenging to understand. And there's lots of writers who have looked at this portion of Scripture trying to understand what happened. In fact, if you wanted to put it into our language today, you could say one step forward and he just took two steps back. Or you might want to phrase this chapter and say, what's a guy like you doing in a place like this? At the time, this country, this area right next to the land of Israel, was the absolute enemy of Israel. It would be like having a soldier today, or a general, saying, you know what? I think I'm going to go and live with the guys who are in charge of ISIS. I mean, it was this radical thing that he did. And the question is, what challenged him to do that? And so we looked at verse 1 of chapter 27, and let's look at it again. And it says, "But David thought to himself, one of these days, and let's underline the word I, will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So, you see a lot of the words I. You see a lot of David thought to himself. Even though he had great spiritual counselors, tremendous counsel around him, people that would give him good advice, he didn't seek any of it. It was all on what he was thinking. And Dr. William Blakey, I want to read this paragraph here. Really kind of, I think, sums up this point real well. And it says, "We are not prepared for the sad decline in the spirit of trust which is recorded in the beginning of the 27th chapter. The victory gained by David over the carnal spirit of revenge shown in sparing in the life of Saul a second time would have led us to expect that he would never again fall under the influence of carnal fear. But there are strange ebbs and flows in the spiritual life." Can any of you relate to that? Can any of you relate to that? There are ebbs and flows in the spiritual life. And Satan wants to attack us oftentimes when we just come off something that has really gone well in our life spiritually. And that's what happened here, I believe. And sometimes victory can bring its own dangers as well as its glory. Perhaps this very conquest excited David in the spirit of self-confidence. He may have had less of a sense of his need of daily strength from above, and he may have fallen into the state of mind against which the apostle warns us, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We see that David, in one of his strong points of self-control and trusting in God, failed him. That was one of his strengths. We see that in previous scriptures. But it failed him because he was now not relying on the Lord, but he was relying on his own wisdom. Not spiritual wisdom, but carnal wisdom. So he has just gone through 8.5 years of being in the desert. The Lord's protecting him. He's been able to feed and clothe and maintain 2,500 people. Just had a tremendous victory in chapter in the previous chapter. And what does he do? He begins to rely on himself. And he goes and he knocks on the king next door, which is exactly where he should not be going. And he said, I want to come and stay with you and my band of men. So it's difficult for us to understand what a cost this was to David, because at that time in the Old Testament, it was the place of worship that was so critically important in their religion. And we know the place of worship was in Jerusalem. It was in the country. And that was the only place that you were going to receive the blessing of the Lord, was when you worshiped by the way He wanted you to worship. And so when you left that place, you were abandoning and you were leaving behind, unfortunately, what God had instructed for you to do. Now, we know in the New Testament, things went 180 degrees. If you remember Jesus in the book of John chapter 4, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, she brings up the fact that, hey, I'm a Samaritan. I know that you Jews don't worship on this mountain because you can't. You have to worship in your own land. When Jesus now says, hey, we're not going to talk about the place of worship. We're now going to focus on the person of who we need to worship, which of course is the Lord Jesus. But in the Old Testament here, the place, the location was extremely important. And there are a lot of religions today that still have that very same emphasis. If you look at some of the Hindu faith, some of the Muslim faith, they have to travel. They have to, you know, once a year or once in a lifetime. And it's extremely important. If they don't do that, there's consequences from it. So what we have here is we have David leaving the land of Canaan. It was the Lord's sanctuary. Here only could he be the Lord be duly served and acceptably worshipped. Outside the limits of the promised land, there was no joining in public services, which is obviously what was so near and dear to an Israelite. And so David leaves. He goes to this land that he's not supposed to be in. He approaches the king, Achish, and he says, I want to come and stay with you. So this is the second time David has done this. He did it at the beginning when he was fleeing 8.5 years earlier. He fled to Achish, and if you remember, he had pretended that he was insane. And he kept him there for a short while, and then David left. And so he reverted back to that same old, hey, I got it under control. You know, Lord, you've done a lot for me, but, you know, it's to the point now where I think I can take care of things myself. And so he goes to Achish. He's got 2,500 people. Obviously, it's a tremendous burden for the king at that time to handle these refugees of 2,500 people. We have that situation today, you know, in a number of countries around the world. People leave for whatever reason. They come in mass, thousands or tens of thousands of people. And the government then, our government, if you go to Germany, you go to England, some of these governments then bring in these refugees. And it's a tremendous burden to do that. And that's what we have back in this time. These guys were refugees. The king of Achish felt as though he would be able to do something, get something out of it, and he brought David in, but he had the burden then of taking care of 2,500 people. So David politically does an expedient thing. He says, hey, let me get out of your main city. Give me a town of which myself and all these people can go live in, and I'm going to get out of your hair. And not only that, I'm going to pay you taxes, or I'm going to give you some reward for letting me do this. So we see David doing something that was very typical back in the day. that when they raided a land and went to another area, they would totally annihilate the village. Kill every man, woman, and child. Take all the animals, all the clothing, everything of value. And it is really difficult for me to understand that. But we also know that, you know, God in His judgment, you know, allows things to happen. But it is very difficult in this day and age and for us in our Christian perspective to really understand that total annihilation. But that's what David did. But what he did was he made it sound to the king of Achish that, hey, I'm going against my own people and destroying them. And in reality, he wasn't doing that. He was going to these other areas. And that's why you read in verse 12 where Achish is saying, look, David is becoming odious to his own people. So David is playing, not only did he leave the trust and security of the Lord, he also now is playing both ends. He's making it appear to Achish that, hey, I'm going against my own people. And in reality, he's not. That's why he didn't leave any survivors to tell exactly what is going on. So we see that David responded to real pressure. And what was the best way for him to respond to that pressure? He had pressures from within. You know, he had a lot of responsibility. And all of you have a lot of responsibility. He also had a lot of external pressure. Saul was chasing him. And we don't know the full meaning of why David left, but we know that he did. And so it's easy for us to critique and criticize David, but we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And the same way the Lord has given us lots of characters in the Bible to look at, He allows us to see a lot of their failures. We think of Peter primarily as a great example of somebody who really struggled, who really put his foot in his mouth, who really did things that shows the humanity of his personality. And we have the same thing with David. So even though David definitely, we believe here, took one step forward in the one chapter and two steps backwards in this chapter, he was still called a friend of God and a man after God's own heart. And it's important for us to always realize that. God is always forgiving. God is always wanting to draw us back in to the fold. And so, as we look at a little more detail of what is going on with David here, there's some things that I think are good lessons for us to learn. And the first one is in that first verse that we read, in that it was this term, I, and me. And if you wanted to explain maybe what happened in verse 1, it's kind of like the term I read in when I was looking at this portion of Scripture is kind of the Lone Ranger syndrome. Who needs help? I can do it all myself. I can figure it out. I don't need any counsel. I don't need any advice. I'm going to sit here, not tell anybody what's going on, and I'm going to handle it all on my own. I've got 2,500 people I've got to take care of. My father-in-law has been chasing me for 8.5 years. Ugh. I'm going to come up with the solution. And so, as I said earlier, David had lots of people that he could have gotten advice from. He had priests that were there with him. He had friends that had been there with him for a long time. And yet, he chose not to get any of it. He was truly a lone ranger in this circumstance. And we know from Scripture, that's not what it's about. When we have trouble in our life, what does the Bible tell us to do? Seek out godly wisdom. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, in the midst of many counselors is much wisdom. Pray for one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so if you think you can handle it all on your own, guess what? That's the first step of really going down a slippery slope. Because that's not the scriptural basis of how we should be living our lives. We have friends, we have fellowship, we have God's word, we have godly counsel to help us. So even though you maybe have just come off this great spiritual victory, it is easy to lapse into this syndrome of, I got it under control, I'm going to be able to figure it out. The second thing that we see is that David had forgotten the things he should have remembered. God was faithful to him over the last 8.5 years of protecting him. God had been faithful. He had delivered him. And David forgot it. He should have remembered it in verse 1 and not have forgotten the goodness of the Lord. He chose to flee from the land of Israel and seek protection and safety in the land of the Philistines. David had forgotten the words spoken to him through Samuel and others. The third thing is, David seemed to really minimize or close his eyes to the implications of the decision that he was making. Leaving the land of Israel had major implications, and he absolutely closed his eyes to those implications. And of course, the question now for us is, do we minimize the seriousness of our own errors? And I can raise my hand and say, of course, I do. That's exactly what happens. You in your own self have this way of coming up with, it's not that bad, it's not the type of consequence that's really going to be that serious, and you minimize the impact that it's going to have on your life. And that's what David did here. He really minimized the consequences of his actions. And so this morning, as we glean and we learn something from that, we need to realize that. We need to look with the facts that are there and understand the implications and consequences of the actions that we take place. The next thing that we see with David is that his decision was based on sight rather than by faith. And that's an easy thing to do. He looked around. He said, ugh. I've been on the run for 8.5 years. I've got 2,500 people. Woe is me. I want to have an easy out. Rather than realizing the faithfulness of God, how he has persevered through him, it was just easy to look around. If you remember Peter, when he was walking on the water, okay, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, what happened? He was able to walk on the water. But I love that portion of Scripture. It says, when he looked around and he saw the winds and the waves and all the circumstances, boom, he began to sink. And then the Lord reached out to him. So the last point, and I'll close with this, is that we see David's error in chapter 27, following a great victory in chapter 26. And if you look at it, you would say,
Why? Why would he do that? And we've got other examples in Scripture, great men of the faith that fell the same way. If you remember Elijah, Elijah was a man after God's own heart. Tremendous victory over the priests of Baal at the time. And he had this great victory. In the next chapter, we see him saying, "Lord, just take me. I want to die. I'm the only one left in all of Israel that loves you." So it was a case of, or could it be a case of, David had just grown tired. You ever just get tired and you get weary? Is that what happened to David? He just got weary. And he said, "I'm looking for an easy out." And I think that's one of the greatest dangers we face as believers. And the Bible tells us, "Be not weary in well-doing." And so the greatest challenge, and the one I think one of the lessons we can really learn out of this chapter, is rely on the Lord. It's in the power of His strength. Be not weary in well-doing, but we need to persevere, not on our strength and not on our wisdom, but on God's strength and God's wisdom. So, did David simply grow weary of doing good? And that's the challenge I think all of us face today in our lives. So, obviously, lots of things to glean out of this chapter. Realize that human reasoning is not what the Lord looks for. The Lord looks for us to look to the instruction book, which is Scripture. He looks for us to be able to get encouragement and good counsel from each other. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. Be careful of some of the situations that we looked at here with David, especially being the Lone Ranger. I don't need to share my issues with other people. Very easy to do. And of course, the last one is, do not become weary in well-doing. Rely on the Lord. He will take care of you through. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of David. We thank you for letting us see and us to be able to do a deep dive into what we see as really two steps backwards in the decision that we made here. But what is so wonderful about it is you still love him and you care for him and you draw him back into your good graces, and your door is always open. And so it is with us. We should not be leaning on our own understanding, our own wisdom, but relying on you. And Lord, even when we fail and we fall short, we know that you love us in your own. Always, always wanting to call us back and always willing to help us out. You are a God not of a second chance or a third chance, but you are a God who loves us and continually forgives and always wants to draw us back into the fold. Help us to be able to take good practical application out of the words that we looked at today, and may this week be a week in which we can honor and glorify you in all that we do and say. First, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.